It's good to be with you again this morning. Our scripture passage today is from the Gospel of Luke, and we'll look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 46 through 56. This is continuing in our Advent series of good news of great joy. And what we have here is both those things. It is good news and it is great joy. And Mary, in this song that she offers for us, gives us a picture of real tangible joy. She magnifies God. And as we look at this passage, this beautiful, intricate song that Mary offers, it's easy for us to say, that's just Mary. Mary had a great experience. That's good for her. I hope what we see this morning, though, is what is true of Mary in a real sense is also true of us, that Mary's song and Mary's story can become our song and our story. So would you stand this morning for the reading of God's word, taken from Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray. You may be seated. Father, thank you for these words. Lord, as we consider them, would you use the power of your Spirit to show us the beauty of magnifying your name? Lord, would you give us hope in these words? Would you convict us of our sin and cause us to be humbled by the extent of your mercy? Lord, would you bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together? We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I was listening to the radio this week, and an ad came on for a car. Now, it's a radio commercial, so they have to describe the car's experience to you. And so this was for an Italian sports car, and it went this way. It said that if you purchased this car, you would be moved. And then it carried on, it would stir your soul. Now, that's high praise. And so I was curious, and so I had to see this car. It's an Alfa Romeo. And so I went and had to go look and see if it would stir my soul if I purchased this car. And as I was doing that, I saw some of their other advertisements for this car, and I watched one. And this ad has sort of a dystopian sort of downtown area, futuristic. Everybody's on phones or headsets kind of walking around this town. And this voice pipes over the crowd and says, "You are not machines, you are humans." And then on the bottom of the screen, it says this, "It's time to feel human again." Now, that's high praise for a car. To feel human again. And that's quite the marketing campaign to say this will stir your soul so much that in a real way you will be human again. Now, that's a sales pitch. And it's going to feel in a moment that I might be trying to just reverse that sales pitch. But I think what that advertisement was trying to do with that car that stirs your soul is actually what Mary's song is supposed to do. Not only stir our souls, but actually tell us what it is to be truly human. What is it to be truly human? Well, to worship and praise our Creator, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And what do we see Mary doing here? Glorifying God and enjoying Him in the moment. And so what we're going to hope to do this morning is to sit with Mary's song so that her response of magnifying God becomes our response of magnifying God. And depending on your situation, that might sound like the perfect thing to do for Christmas. You're ready. You're ready to feel joyful. You're in the Spirit. You've decorated. You're ready to go. And so you say, bring it on. Or you might say, you know, this whole Christmas season is just that barrage of feeling a certain way. And I'm done with it. I don't want to feel happy. I want to not feel happy. For good reasons. Because your lives have been difficult. Your lives have been painful. There's a real painful dissonance between the joy of the season and your experience. But I think wherever we are coming from, whether we're ready to be joyful or not, I think what this passage does is it takes all of those experiences and points us to what is actual. It points us to what is real. It points us to where we actually can find a way to be truly and perfectly human. And so let's do that this morning as we look at this. How can we do this? How can we have our souls, as it were, stirred? And how can we be truly human again? Well, Mary gives us this simple way of magnifying God, to magnify God. Now, how do we do that? How do we begin to have Mary's response, our response? Well, it begins in these first verses by seeing God's particular gaze. God's particular gaze on Mary. Now, we know the context here. Right, Mary, we saw last week, has been overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, so much so that she's told she will bear God's son. That's the context. This earth-shattering, remarkable reality that inside of her now is growing the very Son of God. And that's what Mary is wrestling with. If the incarnation is hard for you to grasp, picture Mary saying she's the place where this will happen, the woman who is blessed with this reality. And so she's processing through this all, and she goes to visit Elizabeth, her cousin. That's about 50 or so miles away, a four-day or so journey probably at this time. And she goes to visit her, and we saw last week that Elizabeth sees Mary, and she doesn't sing. She just shouts for joy, and she says this, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And John the Baptist does what? He leaps in the womb of Elizabeth to see the Savior come. And it's this miraculous, wonderful moment. And it's Mary's response to that that we get this morning. Mary responding to all of those things that she has said. And so it says in the text here in verse 46, Mary said. Now, we're going to often say this morning that she's singing, because as people have looked at this throughout history, it's hard to imagine Mary just sort of blandly saying these words. They're so beautiful. They're so elevated. They're prose. They're lyrical in their prose. They're beautiful. And we also know throughout history, this passage has been called the Magnificat, which is Latin for magnify. And this is something that has been set to music. If you have 28 minutes this afternoon, you can listen to Bach's Magnificat, in D major. That's it. 28 minutes. Well worth your time. Not super relevant, but it's well worth your time. Why? Because it shows us how this passage has been used and how people have responded to it. That it has stirred us to see the wonder of this and moved to glory. Now, why has that happened? Why is this true of Mary? As she says, I magnify the Lord, which is just to tell out, to sort of amplify, exalt, to praise God. Magnifying isn't sort of making something small, big. It's more of a telescope, looking into the heavens and seeing the glory of God displayed there. Mary is doing this work in her soul, and her spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She knows God is her Savior. She knows God is the one who has delivered her. She knows all of this rich theology in the background. But then particularly in verse 48, she says this, for he has looked. He has looked. God's particular gaze on Mary. He has seen Mary out of all the Jewish girls. He has seen her. And he has called her blessed. He has called her favored. And so this is a remarkable encounter with the very grace and mercy of God. He has seen her, she says, in her humble estate as a servant. Now think about Mary for a moment. What exactly was her life that she was looking forward to? She was looking forward to a very normal life, right? She's about to marry Joseph the carpenter, a very sort of blue-collar probably type lifestyle, a lifestyle with very few vacations and no cruises. That was her life. There was nothing remarkable that was coming. It was a very normal existence, and she sees herself here in this humble estate, not as saying she's worthless or even at this moment focusing on her sin, but just saying, I'm not a particularly incredible person. I'm just a normal person. And yet God's particular gaze goes on her, so much so that she said, behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. What does that mean? It's not saying that all generations from now on will venerate Mary. But it is saying that all generations will see what happens to Mary and say, that's remarkable, that God would declare his grace so particularly to this person, calling this person out to bear his own son. It's unprecedented. Yes, they knew prophecies, but it's also true that the Jewish girls weren't thinking that maybe they would be the one. That wasn't what they were thinking. And yet Mary, in this moment, as she says, they will call me blessed, she is saying, How could it be me? That's her remarkable declaration. And she connects it in verse 49 with all that God has done for her. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She sees the power and the majesty of God, the transcendence of God made imminent and near to her, the glory and bigness of God made small and tangible to her. She's connecting all of these things together. Now, what do we do with this? Sometimes Protestants, and we're Protestants here at Trinity, if you didn't know that, struggle with Mary. We're not really sure what to do with her, right? Because we've seen the Catholic Church sort of take her to places that Scripture doesn't go, and so sometimes we correct the other way. And I'm going to say something in a moment that is going to sound like the most Protestant thing we could say about Mary, sort of flattening her. But I want you to see the particularness of what God does, that he calls out this particular woman, a woman who is small, a woman who is insignificant, a woman who doesn't have anything to commend her. And yet God calls her out. And I think in this particular gaze that God has on Mary, we also see how God looks at us. Let me read this from you from a book called Protestant Perspectives on Mary, because we can have those. It says this: Mary is who we are. She's a person of faith who does not always understand, but who seeks to put her trust in God. She is the one who is blessed, not because she sins less or has a keener insight into the things of God. She is instead blessed, as we are, because she is called by God to participate in the work of God. What we see in Mary is in a sense, what is true of all of us, that God looks on us particularly in and through the gospel and offers himself to us. And so what Mary is doing, in a sense, is giving us our lines of response to what God does for us, giving us our script. But many of us misread our scripts. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but on a Sunday morning, occasionally, I get an elbow as I'm singing. Why? Because I've moved on to verse 3, and everybody else is still on verse 1. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Or maybe you're holding the bulletin for your roommate, the person beside you, you're holding your bulletin, and you sort of don't need it, and so you put it down, and what happens? Somebody bumps your elbow and puts your bulletin back in your face. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Happens to me somewhat frequently. Why do I say that? Because we can sing, and we can say, I kind of know what's going on, and we just start singing, and we get off script. We start singing verse 3 when we should be on verse 1. What Mary is doing, in a sense, is moving the bulletin back into our face and saying, this is what is true. This is what you should sing. This is what is real, this reality of a God who looks particularly on his people and extends his grace to you. That's what Mary offers us, to magnify God, to make much of God. This isn't just Mary, but Mary invites us to learn our lines. His mercy is for many generations, as we'll see in verse 50. So how do we begin to learn these lines? Well, we begin in the place Mary does in verse 48. We are humble. Be humble. To actually see yourself as a sinner and also see yourself as just a part of God's creation, and yet he's extended the grace of his very son on you. That's how we begin to see what Mary sees, to shift our view away from ourselves onto the holiness of God and to see him in his majesty and his might and see that he has drawn us to himself. And be humbled by that. Who is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? That's what Mary is saying and inviting us to see as well. So we begin by being humble. And secondly, we rejoice. And how do we rejoice? Well, maybe some of you don't, we don't naturally rejoice. But what Mary is asking us to do is not sort of a performative joy. Just sort of rejoice. Come on, guys, let's rejoice. Let's do it. It's not what she's saying. She's saying when you sit with the realities of the gospel, when you sit with the reality of who God is, this is what begins to stir your soul. And we don't know exactly how Mary said this. Maybe it was extemporaneous. Maybe she was in the moment and the Spirit moved her and she said all of this. But most scholars agree that she probably spent some time composing this. She might have, on the four-day journey to see Elizabeth, been reflecting on all of the things that God, through Gabriel, had told her and connecting the dots. In any event, Mary knew Scripture well enough to be able to declare all of these things. Arguably, she's building this prayer off of the prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel and weaving in dozens of Old Testament themes to bring this reality to bear And so how we rejoice is we, like Mary, spend time with the gospel, spend time with what God has said, spend time with God's faithfulness. And as we do that, our souls, our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. And so that's how we begin. And we can do that sometimes. Sometimes there can be the barrage at Christmas to do that, right? This intensity, sort of get all your Advent devotionals together, get all your trees up, get everything ready. And so then you can really reflect on Jesus. But Mary doesn't have any of those trappings, as good and helpful as they can be. Mary simply has God's word and simply has the reality of what God has done in and to her. That's what she has, and that's what we have as well. But it's not simply that God looks at her, but it's also the way God looks at her. And he looks at her with mercy, a potent mercy, a powerful mercy. Look at verse 50. Mary has really sung about herself up to now, but now she moves on and she moves to God and also to all of us. As she says, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. That's you and I. It's all of us together from every generation fearing God. That fear of God is that reverent awe at who God is, that rejoicing and trembling before the God who is holy, being undone by his holiness, but being brought into his presence by Jesus. That's everything behind what she's saying here. Those who fear him from generation to generation, his mercy, his kindness, his compassion. Mercy means not getting what we deserve. Mary's very aware, as you and I are aware, that we are guilty under God's holiness. We have not conformed to his ways. We haven't done his will. We are guilty. And she reminds us of his potent mercy, his powerful mercy, the sufficiency of that. In Matthew's gospel, we're told that Joseph hears from an angel that Mary will give birth to a son, and they are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Mary knows that underlying reality of what is happening here, and so she sees his potent mercy that allows us to come to God. And she carries on with this picture. She says in verse 51, he has shown. And she uses this tense, he has shown. What she's doing is she's looking back at God's character, saying God has done all of these things. And since he's done these things, we can confidently say that he will carry them forward and even fulfill them in and through Jesus. She's looking on the past to help her see the future. And so she highlights parts of God's character. He has shown strength with his arm, scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, or we could say in the imaginations of their hearts. What she's reminding us of is that many of us are proud people. Many of us, in some ways, ask questions about, do I really need Jesus? Am I actually not competent enough in myself? Maybe not for the gospel, but maybe for living life. I'm good to go. But she's reminding us that what God does to the proud is he scatters them. Not just in their actions, but even in the imaginations, the things they're thinking about doing, he scatters them. The way to come to Jesus is always the way that Mary shows here of humbleness, of coming to the God who is coming near to us through Jesus. What else has God done that Mary rejoices in? He has brought down the mighty in verse 52. He has exalted those of humble estate, filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. All of these rich things. You might ask the question, so when does this all happen? Right? We can look back and we see God giving his people food in the desert. We can look back at him unseating Pharaoh and other moments in history. We can see him doing that, but we can also look forward and see him doing this in Jesus. Where does Jesus feed the hungry? Well, he feeds them, feeds the 4,000, he feeds the 5,000, but he also says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It seems Mary here is anticipating both the physical and the spiritual as she says things like, he has sent the rich away empty. Well, where do we see kings sort of coming and worshiping? We'll see that later in the Gospels, the Magi coming and worshiping this infant king. We also see the rich young ruler who will come to Jesus and go away sad because he had great wealth. And so we see Jesus fulfilling these realities. And so Mary, what she is doing for us is she's helping us see that all that is coming is not some distant, disconnected reality, but it's something that is actually true of us. Mary sings from her real experience. She sings from her actual experience, the things that she has encountered from God, not just in some sort of ethereal sort of way. And maybe think of it this way. Sometimes we sing Christmas carols on Sunday. They sound really good, but they're hard to connect to Monday through Friday. But Mary, what she's doing here is she's saying, all of that is what is true here, what God does for you, isn't just true for Sunday morning, but it's true for your very lives. The things we sing about come from our experience, from our lives. Think of it this way. A number of months ago, I sat down to what I thought was a 45-minute documentary on Billy Joel. Don't know why I was particularly interested in this, but it looked interesting. Thought it was probably about 45 minutes. If you know this documentary, I had one co-watcher with me in the first service. It's 5 hours long. Billy Joel, and so it goes. 5 hours, two parts. And I watched every minute of it. And it was fascinating. Now, why was it so fascinating? Because all of the songs that maybe you know or maybe you don't, songs like Vienna and Piano Man, all the way down to the back catalog, all of these songs come from very tangible experiences in his life. So much so that he had a conversation with his wife one time at like 2 a.m, and something she said, he wrote into a song. Every one of his songs connects to an actual experience in his life. I say that because that's what I think Mary is calling us to do. What this passage is calling us to do is that the things in our life, the actual experiences in our life, give rise to magnifying God. Not just because there's some distant spiritual reality. No, because God is here and now at work in your life. And so we can sing. And ask the question, what experiences are you singing from? Does the question make sense? What experiences are you singing from? What realities in your life are the things that sort of guide you and make you say, this is what is important? And we can answer that question a lot of different ways, whether it's our grief, whether it's our fear, whether it's just a desire to gain more. We might sing from all of those things, but this is the song of the gospel, the song of hope that we are called to sing from. Advent unsettles us at first because God has come, a God who is holy. But in that unsettledness, it moves us toward a confident faith in the God who is not distant, but is near. Now you might be saying this or thinking this as we work through this. This all sounds good for Mary, but I'm still waiting, right? I still haven't seen the fullness of being filled with the hungry, being filled with good things. I haven't seen the fullness of those brought down. I might not have seen all of that. And that's a real reality. And that's part of the reason the church throughout history has celebrated Advent. To address that sort of in-between reality that we live in. Christ has come, but the fullness of what Mary is proclaiming here has not yet fully come. We are waiting. How do we wait? Well, let me read this to you from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote this from a German prison cell on December 13th of 1943 to his fiancée. He said this, "Waiting is an art that our impatient age has forgotten. It wants to break open the ripe fruit when it has hardly finished planting the shoot. But all too often, the greedy eyes are only deceived. The fruit that seemed so precious is still green on the inside, and disrespected hands ungratefully toss aside what has so disappointed them." Let's think about it this way. You've been to HEB recently and bought bananas. Now, I don't know if you're a green banana or a bran banana person. I'm a green banana person. The greener, the better. But think about this. You open a green banana. Have you ever had this experience? And it's just too woody, right? And so you throw it away. You say, I can't eat this. It's dry. It's terrible. Maybe you've had that. Kids, you probably know what it's like to be handed a banana, and it's not your preferred banana texture, but you have to eat it anyways. Now, but some of us, if we have the choice, cast aside the banana. We're getting somewhere with this. What we do sometimes when we encounter promises like this in God's word, that he has filled the hungry and he has sent the rich away empty, we hear that and we say, you know, I tried that and it's just not real right now. I tried that and it's not present in my life. And so I'm going to reject all of this because it doesn't make sense. Bonhoeffer's point, and I think Mary's point as well, is to say, wait faithfully for a God who is faithful. just because it hasn't grown up fully, just because we don't see these things in full, doesn't mean that we don't see them tangibly in our lives, doesn't mean that we don't see them tangibly in the world in drips and increasingness as God works in and through his church. These things are coming, and we wait the day when they come fully. And that's why Mary, in this passage, in the last few verses, goes to this idea of God's persistent promise. She says this in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel. Maybe the biggest understatement in this whole passage. So much is riding on that reality. He has helped, so much is encapsulated there, of his deliverance of his people again and again. As they fell into disbelief again and again, what does God do? He pulls them back. He has helped. He has redeemed his servant Israel. Why? In the remembrance of his mercy. God's compassion, his covenantly binding, loving, loyal love that he holds his people with. He has remembered his people. And so we can wait. We can exist in that sometimes difficult disconnect between the full promise and the reality that we live in as we wait. We can live. Why? Because God is a God who remembers his mercy. A God who never forgets. A God who never leaves us alone. A God, as it says in verse 55, who has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and his offspring forever. Again, that's all of us. All of us are his offspring. If we have faith in Christ, we are part of this line that know God's promises, his persistent promises, promises that don't just sort of live for a moment, but extend throughout time, and a God who holds all of that together. And so Mary says all of these things to us, calling us to magnify God. And then, just like you and I, she goes on with a fairly normal life, at least for a while. Verse 56, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Just a little verse, just inserted in there. And we don't know what those 3 months were filled with. Did Mary have morning sickness? Probably. We don't know. But there's a mundaneness with this. Even with all this glory and all this majesty and all of this, what does she go do? She goes and lives a normal life. Yes, a life that is deeply changed by the reality of God's grace in her. But she still has to raise a child. She still has to go on with her life. And I think that's helpful for us to see, because some of us see Mary as just this almost disembodied, glorious, says a wonderful prayer, and that's all we see. But then she remained with her about 3 months, cooked meals, did the housekeeping, did whatever Mary did for those months. And then she returned to her home. It's a reminder for us in this moment of Advent, in this time, that we magnify God, not just in the sort of pinnacle moments of our life, but in every moment that God places us in. Wherever he's placed you, we are called to respond to this gospel reality and move in glorious praise. Now, how do we do that? Well, like Mary, I think we need to be steeped in the promises of God. We said this earlier, but the only way Mary could really pray this way, to sing this way, is because she knew who God was. She was steeped, she was marinated, if you will, in the very promises of God. What did she know about God? Well, she knew that God is merciful. And so we, like Mary, need to do the same thing. And we say, well, we know God is merciful. We know that God's mercy is sufficient for us. When our sins seem so very large and present in our lives, when we've failed again to love fully, when we see the ugliness of our sin and how it impacts a loved one, when we've participated in unkind words, when we've cheated, when we've lusted, when we've struggled with anxiety in a way that moves us to idolize comfort instead of going to God with our needs, when we've looked down on an untalented coworker, exploded in anger at a child, all of those moments move us to the mercy of God, to marinate in it, to steep in that reality. We also go to a God who is faithful. Mary sees this again and again. And we see it again and again. If you know scripture, you know that God's faithfulness comes out again and again. And if you need real world evidence, ask somebody in your row, where has God been faithful to you? And that person, if they're honest, will say, you know, it hasn't always been easy. God isn't always, you know, faithfulness from God hasn't always looked like my life is perfect, but it has always looked like God being near. So we need to steep ourselves in those truths, to steep ourselves in the reality that we have a God who satisfies us. Where do we see that? Well, we saw that in verse 53, filled the hungry with good things, that God actually satisfies the desires of our heart as they are conformed to his truth and his desires, that he satisfies us. And we need to believe that. And when we begin to believe that, we'll see that that Alfa Romeo that's supposed to stir our souls really can't, as fun as it is. There's something deeper to being truly human. It's knowing that we are sinners in need of God's grace, knowing that we are sinners who have been given powerful mercy, the sufficient mercy of Christ, that is given to you. And we rest in that. And what does that all do? Well, it begins, as it slowly permeates on us, to move us towards praise. With our lives, with our words, sometimes even flexing our diaphragms and singing it out quite literally. But we praise God. We magnify God because his salvation is sure and significant. And all of us will do that particularly in our place. We'll do it differently because our lives have looked a little differently. We might sing it as we might sing this song with an accent of our lives. Let me illustrate it this way. We pulled all our Christmas stuff out, as many of you probably did in the last few weeks, and we have a stack of Christmas books, and they've been given to us mostly, and people have thought it's fun to give us 12 days of Christmas books. So we have a 12 days of Christmas Texas book, and we have a 12 days of Christmas Canada book. As you would expect, in the 12 days of Texas Christmas, you have things like 8 grazing longhorns and my personal favorite, 10 armadillos. And in the Canadian one, you have 6 squirrels curling and 8 mounties munching. Now, I say that because each of those are singing the same song, but they're singing it with an accent. They're getting at the same point, but they're singing it differently. And for many of us, that's what it will look like. We'll sing this song differently, but we'll sing it in alignment with what Mary shows us, that God has looked on us particularly. Humble people, people who are not great and powerful, people who are sinners and have no business having a holy God gaze on us. But he has, because of his mercy and his compassion. We see that in Christmas. And in that particular gaze, we also see his powerful mercy, his mercy that is sufficient for all of our sins. And he persistently promises that he is a faithful God, a God who will not leave us, God who will not forsake us. And so we can wait gladly. We can wait with souls that magnify God, that make much of God because he has shown us the greatness of his grace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, would you stir our souls? Would you show us what it is to be truly human according to your word, to glorify you and to enjoy glorifying you in all that we do. In every place you have placed us, wherever our hands find to bring glory to your name, would you cause this to be true of us this week through the power of the Spirit, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.